scripture reading that you just heard is also reflected in the Gospel according to Mark, in the 7th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. Leaving that place, Jesus went away to the neighborhood of Tyre. He went into a house and didn't want anyone to know it, but couldn't keep a secret. There was a woman in whose little daughter there was an unclean spirit. As soon as she heard about him, she came and bowed down at his feet. The woman wasn't Jewish, but was born a Phoenician in Syria. She was asking him to drive the devil out of her daughter. Jesus answered her, "First, let the children eat all they want. It isn't good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." "You're right, Lord," she answered him. "But even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." "Because you said this, go," Jesus told her. "The devil has gone out of your daughter." The woman went home and found a little child lying on the bed, and the devil gone. Dear friends in Christ, testing is an intimate part of life. And you and I, living in an academic community, are very painfully aware of this phase of our life. Many of you are those who need to take tests. And some of us have that awesome responsibility to work them out very carefully, to grade them as objectively as is humanly possible. But this is only one little phase of life. Testing is an intimate part of every phase of life, which is ours. It's woven into the very basic fabric of life. Our text this morning tells us about a woman who was tested by Jesus. It tells us how she passed the test. In our language, we would say that she aced it, because Jesus says, "Great is your faith." As we look at the setting of the text, we become conscious of the fact that Jesus had been bird-dogged by the priest guard from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the scribes. They had done this throughout much of his ministry in Galilee. And just now they had been most unhappy with Jesus because his disciples had eaten bread without following the washing of, without preceding it with the washing of hands in the prescribed manner. When Jesus replied to the Pharisees, he went into some detail to suggest that what makes a man unclean is not what goes into the man, but that which comes out of the man's sinful heart. And thereby, much to their anger and displeasure, he showed that their distinction between clean and unclean was not proper. This is the tension-filled atmosphere of Galilee. Jesus then crossed the border into the area which we know today as Lebanon, or at that time as Phoenicia. In the text, both Matthew and Luke are very careful to stress that Jesus wished to be alone with his disciples. He did not wish to be saved at this stage with people. He needed to be alone. He had not come to bring the people of this area the good news of God's plan of salvation expressed in his love in Jesus Christ. But you know, in good Middle Eastern fashion, it's hard to keep something like this secret from people. And the news spread about that Jesus of Nazareth had come to this area of what we know as Phoenicia. You probably noticed the fact that we had both of the texts which are pertinent to this periphery read this morning. We did that for a purpose. Because as we look at the account in Mark, there are some distinctives which are to be noted there. It seems that the Gospel according to Mark was written to stress that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And there are all kinds of accents in his Gospel which suggest that it was written for by primarily Gentile readers. And such accents are found also in this particular text. But first of all, the language of Mark stresses the fact that this woman was a Gentile, the term Greek is used, but within this context one might best be advised to translate as a Gentile, but of Syro-Phoenician origin. To make the distinction between those who had a Carthaginian Phoenician origin. Jesus tells us that the people of Phoenicia had a very deep animosity toward the Jews and didn't mind showing their utter contempt for the Jews. And this is a fact we want to keep in mind as we look at this text. We notice that this woman who came to Jesus was a Syrophoenician, but that she prostrated herself before Jesus the Jew. She had a very deep anxiety, and she had a very deep trust that Jesus would hear her plea in her most urgent situation. In fact, according to St. Matthew, she uses the term Son of David as she addresses Jesus. Then we need to look at the analogy that Jesus used in bringing home his answer to Jesus, to this woman. He says in verse 27, first let the children eat all they want. It isn't good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dog. So here we need to keep in mind that he is talking to a Gentile woman living within a Gentile frame of reference and of life. And maybe we need to also keep in mind that, according to the rabbis, the Jews also kept dogs as household pets, and these are to be distinguished from the pariahs, the street dogs and the garbage dogs of that time. The analogy that Jesus used is that of a family eating at a table, with pets waiting hopefully on the table for a little tidbit which might accidentally fall down to the floor. Jesus said, first, let the children eat all they want. That word first is all important, and it is this word which triggers a response in the heart and the mind of this woman. Jesus stressed that his mission was primarily to that of the covenant people, but his analogy said much more. And the text shows that this was a very sharp witted woman. She accepts the analogy that Jesus makes and then turns it to shift her urgent plea, and she picks up the accent that Jesus had given her. She underlines the most important truth in this time of the testing of her faith, the testing of her trust. And so she says in verse 28, you're right, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table eat some of the children's crumbs. But she was saying then, as it is, that the crumbs that drop from the table do not in any way interrupt the meal. And these little tidbits that happen to drop from the table, and I think you know the analogy so well, are those which do not deprive the children of any bread. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, your mission to the covenant people will in no wise suffer if you hear my faith, and in your grace and mercy listen to that earnest faith that I am making to you. And Jesus recognized her faith, her humble faith, her deep trust in him. He passed the test, for he said, great is your faith, your prayer is answered. And in a sense, we might say that this event in Phoenicia foreshadowed the tremendous outreach of the gospel that took place after the events of Pentecost Sunday. Now, guess we ask, what does all this mean to us? Let's see what it means to very different people. First of all, to the Pharisees and the scribes. The faith that Jesus had not found among the religious leaders, he had found in this woman. They were so bogged down with the little, mean-looking minutiae that they missed the significance of God's great success toward them and his covenant people in Jesus Christ. And they failed the test. We look at the disciples, and we notice that they were not as sharp with it as this woman was. The disciples failed to see the true significance of Jesus and what he was doing among them and also in this event. If you listen to the reading of the lesson before, they looked upon the woman merely as a pain, as a test to be gotten rid of as quickly as possible. And at this stage, they also failed the test. And let's remember this event took place shortly before Peter's great confession on the way to the transfiguration of our Lord. And then we ask, what about us? A poet of the 19th century has so beautifully portrayed the meaning of our text for us, for you and me today, when he said, O for a faith that will not change the test by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon his God. A face that shines more bright and clear when tempest rages about, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A face that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, we'll taste you now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.